Hey, God bless you guys. Merry Christmas. This is, of course, our Christmas weekend service. Am I heartbroken that we're not together? The answer is yes. But am I discouraged and have I lost my joy? The answer is no. And I'm going to tell you that it's hard to answer it that way because I feel like so much has been taken from us this year. And I had to make the decision, like I hope you're making for yourself. Am I going to let somebody or something take the joy away from me that God has given me through the gift of His Son and that we celebrate this time of year every year? Am I going to let circumstances, am I going to let a person be the Grinch that robs me of the joy of Christmas? I have personally decided no, and I hope maybe over the course of this message series, you're getting there as well, or you've gotten there and have just decided you are not going to let anyone or anything steal joy from us. So we're going to do message three in this series. And this one, I got to be honest with you, is kind of my favorite. I'm going to try and keep it a little bit shorter because we have something special at the end of service we want you to stick around for. But this one's called Passing the Pregnancy Test. I'm going to hop in and read a passage of scripture and maybe you'll get why I called it that. This is Luke 1:26 through 38. It's going to be on the screen as I'm reading it, but you can, of course, open your Bible, read along. During Elizabeth's 6 month, this was Mary's cousin, by the way. During Elizabeth's 6 month of pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. There's a reason that Elizabeth is mentioned in the beginning. We'll get to that. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin. She was engaged to marry a man named Joseph from the family of David. Her name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings." It actually translates rejoice, not just greetings, but joyful greetings, celebration greetings. "The Lord has blessed you and is with you." But Mary was very startled by what the angel said and wondered what this greeting might mean. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has shown you His grace. Listen, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High," or other translations say the Most High God. "The Lord God will give him the throne of King David, his ancestor. He will rule over the people of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this happen since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said to Mary, The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High God will cover you. For this reason, the baby will be holy and will be called the Son of God. Now, Elizabeth," that's why Elizabeth was mentioned, "your relative is also pregnant with a son, though she is very old. Everyone thought she could not have a baby, but she has been pregnant for 6 months. God can do anything." Mary said, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let this happen to me as you say." And then the angel went away. So I've been recently kind of rereading these stories, obviously, and I said this last week that I'm guilty of not visiting these stories as often as I should because they feel seasonal. We've allowed them to become seasonal. But I've been reading them more, and I just thought, if God could have assigned anyone to have written this story, it feels like He assigned Grinch to write the story of Christmas. Like, I just think of all the ways I would have written the Christmas story. I would have excluded so many of the really difficult, challenging, uncomfortable, awkward, cringeworthy details that God included in each one of the Christmas stories. There's so many more ways that it could have been done that I think Jesus could have looked more like the Son of God and the story could have been told in a much more a majestic way. There just seems to be so many ways that God missed making this a good story. He made it a really difficult, uncomfortable story. It feels like everything that unfolds in it is something the Grinch would have written to rob everybody, all the characters in the Christmas story, of the joy that should have come along with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords being born into humanity. So it's almost as if, follow me, God on purpose wrote the Christmas story through humanity with all of its warts and pimples and ugliness and difficulty on purpose. It's almost like he knew that a perfect story played out by perfect people with perfect circumstances and all the perfect details, all the perfect characters playing perfect parts with a perfect beginning, a perfect middle, and a perfect end would somehow not be relatable to the rest of the world. A world that is wrecked and destroyed by its own sin. It's almost like he wanted it to be messy and chaotic, just like those of us he was sending his son to save. It's almost like he wanted to see that out of messiness and ugliness and pain and difficulty and hard circumstances could be born beauty and perfection by watching God's perfect will unfold in the middle of pain, in the middle of fear, and in the middle of confusion. It's almost like God wanted to plant this story in all of the world's mess and see how in that mess, something amazing could actually happen. Mary and Joseph, for that matter, could not have asked for their story to be any more disruptive to their life, to any more disorienting and confusing, and even destructive to all of their own plans, all of their own dreams, all of their own ambitions, and all of their own storytelling. If Mary had been caught just moments earlier and asked, "What is it that would make you happy in this life? What do you want to happen in your life that would make you happy?" She could have told you, "Oh, I want to marry Joseph. He's my dream come true. He's so loving. We've been in love for a long time, and now we're getting married. And I want to start a family with him." And Joseph the same. You could have asked him what his dreams and goals and aspirations were, and he would not have, in his wildest dreams, been able to come up with the disruptive, destructive story of this unwanted, unexpected, and unwelcome pregnancy. It's like God tested them with the story of this unwelcome, unwanted, and unexpected pregnancy to see if they were truly in the heart, in the mind, and in the rhythm of God's will for their life. And I got to tell you, they passed this test with absolute flying colors. But it might be interesting for you and I to know how they did that so that you and I could also pass the pregnancy test with unexpected, unwanted, and unwelcome moments and plot shifts in our lives. So grab your notes, open up your app if you don't already have it open. If I want to be the one of the few that it passes the pregnancy test, then I have to, number one, set the right tone for my pregnancy. Now, this is maybe where it feels like I would lose all the guys, because you go, PC, not sure. I know in seminary, they probably taught you a lot of things. Biology doesn't seem to be one of those. Men cannot be pregnant. And I would agree with you. We cannot give birth to another human life. And no matter how much women have made the effort, the valiant, sincere effort to explain to us all that goes along with being pregnant and giving birth, we will never be able to fully understand that. But in all fairness to us, guys are smart. Guys do understand the basics of pregnancy, that there's a moment of conception at which life begins. And then there's a 9-month gestation period. So here's a little medical term for you. And that's the period in which that life grows inside of a woman until it comes to full term and she gives birth, right? We understand then after that baby's born, we take responsibility. This is where there's a lot more partnership that happens. We take full responsibility for raising and caring and giving protection and safety to that thing. We lovingly raise that child that's been given birth to by our beautiful wives, right? So we understand how birth happens. Now, here's what we don't understand is we all can be pregnant, not with babies, not with humans, but we can all be pregnant, listen to me, with something that comes to life that we allow to grow inside of us, something living that we allow to grow inside of us that is given birth to and that we raise because we've carried it around with us, because that we have held on to it, because we've allowed it to take on life. Let me explain a couple passages that'll sort of help me illustrate and talk a little bit more about what I mean. Luke 1, 29 through 31, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. Those are completely normal, reasonable responses to having an angelic visit and be told you are going to be pregnant without ever having been with a man sexually. Confused, disturbed, and afraid. Those are three emotions that are identified. Those are three things that Mary, listen to me, immediately became pregnant with. There was a conception moment in which she started to give life to confusion, to a feeling of disruption, and maybe even despair, and she was fearful. Those things came to life inside of her. Now listen, Mary had just had a head-on collision with news that was going to ruin her life, or at least she thought so. She had to decide in that moment whether she would give birth to hope and excitement and joy, or whether she was going to allow the fear and the disruption and all of the other toxic emotions to grow inside of her. But let's pause on her story for a second and move over to Joseph, because he was party to the disruption too. Matthew 1, 18 through 21. This is how the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. Hang on to that thought. And did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. So I think it's really, really interesting to get Joseph's perspective, because we get just a little bit more detail with him. And I think it's on purpose, because I think that God wants to show that every one of us, male or female, can be pregnant with something. Now, I want you to hear that he experienced the same kind of emotions that Mary did, especially fear. So he was clearly considering this, clearly sort of obsessed with the circumstances that he was in, clearly troubled and disturbed by it, because he put into motion a plan to detach and break up with her, to end the relationship with her. And just like Mary, he was feeling all of the emotions, fear being one of them. I'm guessing that he might have felt different kinds of fear, fear that his reputation would be ruined, similar but in a different way. Fear that everything that he had worked for would be destroyed by this. Either way, all of the emotions that both of them were feeling were the wrong emotions to be pregnant with. How do we know that? Because God's messenger, the angel, told both of them, don't be afraid. The thing that you're feeling right now is not the thing that you should be feeling right now. I know naturally in yourself, it feels right to feel this way, but don't give into that. Don't become pregnant to these toxic emotions, the fear, the frustration, the confusion, the anger. And I'm going to tell you, in the middle of the most troubling season that many of us have been through in our lives, that we can at least remember in our lives, I'm begging you, just as a messenger of God, don't become pregnant with the frustration and the anger and the fear and the confusion that so many people have become pregnant with right now. They're toxic and they're poisonous and they're ruining the experience of giving birth to God's hope and joy into the world. Number two is this: if I want to be one of the few that passes the pregnancy test, then I have to, number two, not fight the timing of my pregnancy. So I remember years and years ago sitting at a picnic table with a young man who was relatively new in his marriage. It was at a family camp, and we got talking about starting a family and having kids. And by that time, Lisa and I probably had two of our three boys, so we were well into our growing family. And he started laying out for me his master plan of how he and his wife would not have kids until he was fully prepared in every imaginable way to be ready for these kids so that there would be no disadvantages, that there would be no sort of disruption in their life, that he would have planned ahead and that having kids would not disrupt the success of his plans. So far had he gone into this planning that he said he was going to have their college funds fully funded before he had kids. And I could not help, I didn't want to be ridicule him or mock him, but I sort of laughed and just did my best to explain to him that the beauty and the joy and the purpose of having kids was not that they're financially practical, because they're not. They're a financial bottomless abyss that you just get paid, you cash your check, you walk over to the abyss of your children, and you throw the money in, and you'll never see it again. There's no real financial return on the investment of having kids. They're not remotely sensible. It doesn't make sense at any point in your life to really have kids. They're the source of more sleepless nights than you can count and more anxiety-filled days. They don't make sense on paper to have kids, and they're not mildly convenient. They wreak every form of mayhem and order and disrupt every form of civility in your life, your work life, your sleep habits, your sex life, your eating schedule, and every area that you once had control over, you surrender most of that control to your kids. Here is why we have kids, because they are a magical, amazing, indescribable gift from God for this purpose. Children help us understand to some degree, to some small percentage of understanding how much God loves us and how much God desires to have our love back. Did you hear that? When we love our children, we get a sense of how much God loves us. We know that there's nothing in our life that we love more than our kids. And there's nothing we desire more than to have that love and affection return to us through relationship, through appreciation, through fellowship, through connection, through seeing success in our kids' lives. Listen, our kids are a gift to us. And because you and I often think that kids are part of a transactional moment in which we get to exchange them for convenience or exchange them for perfect timing, or that they are all of a sudden make sense in our life, we really don't fully get why we have kids. You see, Lisa and I never had real difficulty having kids. So when we decided to have kids, we really could almost instantly get pregnant. And for others, I know that there's a real struggle and they fight hard to find that moment of pregnancy. And so it doesn't make sense possibly for them why any of us that have no difficulty getting pregnant, why we would push off the timing, why we wouldn't just say yes to the beauty and the magic of having kids. Listen to what happens in Matthew 1, 24 through 25. When Joseph woke up, remember, he had just gone through this pregnancy of fear and disruption and discontentment and frustration and confusion. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. You may be kind of wondering what the sense of that was, but I think Joseph wanted to buy into it 100%. If he was going to say yes to the will and the plan of God for his life, he wanted to say yes 100% to it. But I love that as soon as the angel of the Lord visited him, his reaction was one, first to become pregnant with all those toxic emotions, but then to say, that's not what I want to have living and growing inside of me. I want to be filled with the promises of God. And so he, as a conspirator in God's plan for their life, agreed to abstain until Mary had their son, Jesus. Listen to Mary's response, Luke 1, 34 through 38. Mary said to the angel, "How will this happen to me since I'm a virgin?" As we often say, how are we going to get out of this circumstance? How is this going to pan out? How is this going to turn out for me? How are we ever going to get our lives back? You may be asking that question. When does all this misery end? The angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High God will cover you. For this reason, the baby will be holy and be called the Son of God. Now, Elizabeth, your relative, is also pregnant with a son, and even though she's very old, everyone thought she could not have a baby. You see, there's so much doubt and hopelessness surrounding you that you have to listen for the voice of God in your life. Listen, everyone thought she could not have a baby, but she has been pregnant for 6 months. God can do anything. And then Mary said in response to that, I am a servant of the Lord. Let this happen to me as you say. Listen to me. In the midst of the greatest difficulty and the hardest circumstances in your life, I want you to think about this. God can do anything. And because of that, you say, because of your promises, God, because of your power, because of the potential of your will being birthed in my life, I say yes. I say yes to the difficulty. I say yes to the pregnancy. I say yes to those moments. And then third and finally is this, if I want to be one of the few that passes the pregnancy test, then I have to, number three, go the full term of my pregnancy. So how many of us would have hit the pause button in March if we knew how hard the rest of the year was going to be and then unpause it when all of this chaos ended? My hands up. I would, if I could have skipped this last 9 months, this pregnancy of difficulty, I would do it. Right? Because which one of us likes pain? Which one of us likes suffering? Which one of us likes being uncomfortable? Which one of us likes being confused and fearful and disoriented? And which one of us likes being trapped inside of what we think are negative circumstances, especially month after month after month after month? Ladies, you could probably tell us what that's like. When you're pregnant and the pregnancy seems to get more difficult by the day, until you're in that ninth month, and my heart breaks for all of you ladies who seem so, especially you ladies who have summer pregnancies, you look so terribly uncomfortable. And honestly, if maybe you could give birth at the third month and have a fully grown, healthy, developed baby, wouldn't you maybe want to skip through the worst part of the pregnancy? But I think we all know that's not how pregnancy works. The full term is what it takes for that baby to really grow, for him, that boy or girl to become healthy. You know, Lisa and I waited 5 years between having Caleb and having Cole, our second born son. And that was because Lisa had a terrible pregnancy with Caleb, our firstborn. Early into her pregnancy, she was diagnosed with gallstones. And she was far enough along in her pregnancy that they were unable to do the laparoscopic surgery. So they would have had, in turn, to get her gallbladder out, done the large crescent shape all the way down her side to have to get to her gallbladder because the baby had started growing and her uterus was too big and all of those things were complicating it. And they said, honestly, unless your life or the baby's life is in danger, there's nothing we can do. For about 6 straight months, she suffered week after week, month after month, sometimes day after day with this horrible pain of gallstone attacks. We lived an hour from the hospital. We would rush her to the hospital. They would run her through all of these tests only to tell us what we already knew again. I'm so sorry. There's nothing we can do. And Lisa thought, you know what? If this is pregnancy, I think I'm going to take a hard pass on getting pregnant again. It took a lot of forgetting that pain, a lot of me convincing her, honey, you don't have a gallbladder anymore. I promise you won't have gallstone attacks anymore if we get pregnant again. But that fear of the pain of going through that again was enough to put her off of getting pregnant again. And I know that you and I have felt pregnant with the circumstances around us, with all the ugliness of the things around us, and we just want to get through it. But can I tell you that at the end of that pregnancy is birthed something amazing? something good, that if we'll let God carry His promises to full term in our life, something amazing can happen. Listen to James 1:12. Blessed is the person who keeps on going when times are hard. After they've come through hard times, this person will receive a crown. There's reward God has. There's a promise that God has, and it has to come to full term. The crown is life itself. Do you want to truly experience the joy of life that God had promised for you, His highest and best will for you? You've got to push through the hard times. The Lord has promised it to those who love Him. And then I'm ending with this, 1 Corinthians 9:24. We all know that when there's a race, all the runners bolt for the finish line, but only one will take the prize. When you run, run for the prize. Don't start a race to quit halfway through. Don't start a race to get almost to the finish line. Who celebrates the person who goes, I almost finished that race. I almost won that game. We all celebrate the joy of having victory over the challenge, over the difficulty, over the enemy. You and I are up against not flesh and blood. I know that you're angry at people. I know that you're mad at store managers and corporations and politicians. Can I tell you something? They're not your enemy. They're not out to destroy your life in spite of what you may have said to coworkers and friends and neighbors. They're struggling. They're human. They're not really always in line with what's right for people. But can I tell you this? That's not the war you're waging. You're fighting a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against the enemy who wants to use moments just like the one we're in to defeat you. And you're defeated when he takes even an ounce of your joy. This is about Jesus Christ, his hope and his promises being born into the world so that you and I could have right relationship with God, and that you and I carry the flame of God's hope and God's light into a dark, hopeless world. You and I have the ability to carry within us life or more hopelessness. Trust in God or more confusion. Despair or joy. You and I decide what we're going to be pregnant with, and we're going to have to live with what we give birth to. So my hope for you, my prayer for you this Christmas season is that you don't surrender your joy, not to one Grinch or the other. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask that you hang around because we're going to go into our candle lighting. And I want to thank you for sticking around. Hopefully you came through the drive-through event and got some candles from us. If not, find some birthday candles around the house. Come up with something. Use scented candles that maybe your wife has in the medicine cabinet or are laying around the house right now making your house smell better. But be a part of that wonderful tradition with us. Father, I thank you for our amazing church. I thank you for the tenacity and the faithfulness, for the hope that has not died in our lives, for the difficulty that has reminded us that through pain, through being uncomfortable, through challenges, comes the most beautiful story of hope and joy, of light, of peace that can cover a world that needs your peace more now than ever. We give you thanks for light bearers, for torch bearers that can leave a moment like this and carry light into a world that desperately needs not another argument, not another fact, but they need us to carry hope and truth to them that comes through knowing Jesus Christ and the peace that he brings. Thank you for every one of us who knows you, follows you, and trusts you, and for the things that you'll birth in our life in Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Amen. Don't go anywhere. Hey, God bless you guys, and thank you for sticking around for what I hope is a very special moment for you and your family. It certainly is for us as a staff. I don't think we've ever gathered like this before. I don't think we've ever done anything like we're doing right now. And of course, that is because we're in exceptional circumstances. What I would say is, in keeping with the message series, pretty grinchy circumstances, we are not gathered as we normally are. We're not gathered as a church family. We're not gathered all together. We're not doing this beautiful candlelight ceremony, tradition that we do every single year. We're not doing it like we have before. And for some, you might be tempted to let that rob you of the joy of this moment. But I'm going to really challenge you, encourage you to not miss the beauty of this moment that you can have with your family right where you are. Possibly you're gathered with friends, some neighbors, coworkers, people who have decided to be in your home for this special service this weekend. What I'm going to challenge you to do is use your home as a gathering place, as a sanctuary, as a moment in which you and your family reflect on God's goodness. And God truly is good. Even though our circumstances have been challenging, this has been the hardest year that most of us have encountered, God's still good. And that's what this season is really all about. The grace, the generosity, the mercy, and the forgiveness of God expressed through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, if you will, take your candles and begin to light those. I'm going to have the staff begin to pass that flame, that light, and we're going to cut away in just a moment and have Pastor Brian and the worship team lead us all in singing Silent Night. And I know it's tempting to maybe feel like that's cheesy for you guys to do it right there in your family room or in your living room or in your kitchen, wherever you're watching. Maybe because there's not a bunch of other voices around you joining in. Maybe they're not covering up what you think is not a great singing voice. But I really do want to challenge you. This is a moment in which you can have a meaningful experience. Gather in the sanctuary of your home with the congregation of your family, and you, parents, step up, lead your church right there like a pastor, like a shepherd. Lead your congregation in the joy and the hope of Silent Night as we cut away to Pastor Brian and the worship team right now.
Silent night, oh.
thank you, Pastor Brian, the worship team. Great job. They've been working hard under these crazy circumstances, and we appreciate them bringing worship to us each week. And we appreciate the ability to do what we just got to do together. You know, each year I've sort of brought this same consistent message, and I'm going to bring it again, not because I can't think of anything new to say, but because I think it is maybe truer this year than it's ever been in the past. So if there was ever a year for me to talk about carrying our light into the world, it's this year. In just a moment, we'll all extinguish our candles and you can do the same in your home. But I don't like to think of it as blowing our candles out and then just moving on with the rest of the year and kind of resuming our lives in the darkness of our circumstances, but rather that we move the light from the outside of us to the inside of us. Because each one of us, remember, has the choice on what we do with Jesus. He came as a light into the world, and most of the world rejects him. You and I as Christ followers, and maybe you as a person who's searching for faith, and you're on a journey right now of seeking God, you might find that Christ truly is light, hope, joy in your life. And so when we blow these candles out, we don't extinguish the flame. We don't extinguish the light. We simply take on ownership of that light. We take on responsibility of that light. And we remember as Christ followers, he's given us the commandment, the commission to go into the world and be a light into the world. The Bible says we don't take light and then put a bowl over it and hide it. A city on a hill is meant to be seen, and so is light. Can I tell you that there is so much hopelessness around you? People don't need another political conversation. People don't need another conversation about COVID and the facts. People need the hope of Jesus Christ in their life. They need true light in their life, and you, as a follower of Christ, possess that. And so I'm going to pray, and at the end of my prayer, if you will, just blow out your candle and let that light move into you and through you to a world that desperately needs more hope, desperately needs more light, desperately needs to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for a loving church who is full of people who are hurting, who identify with a world that's hurting. None of us misunderstand what's going on. None of us are confused about the kind of frustration and confusion and hopelessness that people are feeling. But we do not respond to circumstances the same way the world does. We respond with the trust and faith in Jesus Christ that he is the hope of the world, that he is the joy of the world, and that salvation is available to every person who seeks him and ask for him to come into their lives. And I pray that we are great ambassadors, not defeated, weak ambassadors who are stuck on the sidelines, who are stranded in the ditch with everyone else, but we are standing in the middle between a God of hope and a world of hopelessness, and we are mending that bridge as ambassadors, as representation of the true hope of Christmas. And we give thanks to you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys, and Merry Christmas.